Let's open the scriptures now together so that God can speak to us through his word. Genesis 25 is our first reading, page 24 in the Pew Bible from verse 19. Genesis 25 from verse 19. This is the account of Abram's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now let's turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And we read from the beginning of the chapter. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me a vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? and say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut them off from Ahab, every last male of Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you've provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went about meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, Ahab offers Naboth what must have been at the time the sale of the century. Now imagine you own that old rundown house on Glenvale Road coming up to the McDougall Street roundabout. Imagine you'd lived in it for donkey's years. I think someone still lives in it, but I'm not 100% sure. But anyway, it's in a really convenient place for me, despite it being terribly run down and having no view whatsoever. Imagine I say to you, look, I'll swap you. I'll swap you that old rundown house for a large mansion on Rowbotham Street, right there in Middle Ridge, looking out over the range, views all over the range. Just say the word and we'll trade. It's all yours. And to Ahab's immense surprise, Naboth says, no. No, it's not for sale. And the question we might ask today as we read this is why? And the answer is, Naboth said no because he treasured God's inheritance. He treasured God's inheritance. That's what Naboth did. You see, it wasn't just that Naboth wanted to score a victory for the ordinary guy against a mighty king. Perhaps he did indeed find some satisfaction in engaging, like in the staring contest with Ahab. See if he, an ordinary Israelite, could hold out the longest and not blink. In some ways this would be a little bit like ancient Israel's version of the Australian classic, The Castle. Taking pleasure in sending a note to Ahab. Tell him he's dreaming. Nowadays, of course, if a government wants to acquire some land from you, perhaps to build a motorway or the new range crossing, well, first what they do is they do an Ahab. They ask you if you would like to sell. They offer you what they believe is a fair price, and they hope you'll agree. But looming in the background, behind their offer to buy, is the compulsory acquisition clause in the Constitution. Looming in the background is their power to force you to sell whether you want to or not. Well, there was no compulsory acquisition clause back in Ahab's day. So, did Naboth just enjoy frustrating the desires of a king? No, Naboth treasured God's inheritance. But this is more than just a land and real estate transaction for a capital gain or an exchange that's for the better. We need to understand the background behind this a little more. You see, in Israel, in one sense, nobody owned the land. This is what God said back in Leviticus 25 and verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. That's God speaking. The land is mine. This is God's land. And you are but temporary residents and my tenants. And Israel, in one sense, nobody owned land to sell. We'll take this again in Numbers 36 and verse 7. Every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. If you were really broke, you could sell your land, you could sell it temporarily, but even then it was more in the nature of a long-term lease than a sale. Because every 50 years would come along the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years would come along the year of Jubilee when all land that had been sold went back to its original owner. But again, you'd only do this. You'd only sell if you were virtually bankrupt. It was a last resort. A family and their land were ordinarily to be inseparable. Naboth shows no signs of poverty. He's not living hand to mouth. He's got no need for a sale. He's got no justification for a sale. He shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. So the answer is no, Ahab. Sorry, not for sale. More than that, though, he truly values the land as his inheritance. Look at verse 3, our theme text this evening. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. You see, this little plot of land, an insignificant plot of land, is his visible sign of God's promises. God gave his people land. He gave his people the promised land. I will be your God, God said, you will be my people, and I will give you the promised land as your inheritance. And so you see, every time Naboth thought about his vineyard, he had an opportunity to reflect on God's goodness. That he, by grace, not by deserving, by grace, had a share in God's inheritance. It wasn't that God's people in the Old Testament had their eyes fixed on the wrong things. It wasn't that they had their eyes fixed on bricks and mortar and real estate. No, they received the land as a symbol, a visible promise of land, a greater land to come, of an even greater inheritance that was to come. Not of just an earthly land, but as Hebrews tells us, they were looking for a city, a heavenly city. Naboth longed for a day when God's kingdom would cover the face of the earth from shore to shore, would cover the globe, when God would be all in all, when the nations would have come to his light and the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God. That's what the land meant to Naboth. That's what the land meant to an Israelite. Naboth, you see, was longing for our day. He was longing for our day and for days that are still to come. Naboth longed for the coming of Jesus, the promised one. Naboth longed for the day in which all authority in heaven and on earth would belong to the king. Naboth longed for a day when the meek would inherit the earth and indeed all creation. So you see, land was so much more than just however many square meters or acres you might happen to have. Land represented a stake for Naboth and God's kingdom and God's promises. Naboth, you see, wasn't living for financial advantage. If that's all he was living for, he would have traded places, he would have sold up his vineyard. He wasn't living for financial advantage. But as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Naboth's treasure was God. Naboth's treasure was God. That's where his heart was. So no, Ahab, offer me all the money in the Reserve Bank of Israel and it's still not for sale. I treasure God's promises more than anything you could possibly offer me. My thoughts were reminded of Jacob and Esau, which is why we read that passage before. Esau, who despised his birthright and his inheritance as the eldest son of Isaac. If Esau had been in our story today, I tell you what, he would have been a seller. Esau would have been a seller. The hint of a good deal, and he'd have been asking, where do I sign on the dotted line? Esau didn't value God's inheritance. He sold it for a bowl of hot stew. That really was the bargain of the century. Born into a valuable inheritance, he considered it practically worthless. Those of us who were born within the covenant family of God find ourselves in similar shoes to Naboth this evening. Those born within the covenant family of God's people, like Eloise, whose baptism we witnessed together this morning. We were born into God's promises. We were given a sign of our inheritance through our baptism, a sign of belonging, a sign of the treasures that are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world comes to us, as Ahab came to Naboth, and asks, are you willing to sell? Are you willing to trade God's promises for the momentary pleasures of sin? Would you agree to swap your eternal inheritance for temporary gain in the here and the now? Because that's what some people do. Like Esau, they consider God's promises to them in baptism as worthless. And as soon as they get what they think of as a better offer, they sell up, they abandon the inheritance, they give in to the peer pressure of others, they leave God's kingdom in the rearview mirror. And so I ask you this evening, is your faith for sale? Is your faith for sale? Are you waiting for a better offer? A better offer than a life of serving God? Is your covenant inheritance for sale if the price is right? Or are you not for sale? Not at any price? Do you treasure God's inheritance as Naboth did? Do you treasure God's kingdom for what it really is? The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price that is so valuable that it's worth selling everything you have in order to obtain this one thing. Worth losing everything that this world values. If only you might gain Christ and His eternal glory. Young people, we look forward to you deciding to declare to us that you are not for sale. It's what a profession of faith represents, a declaration that you want to follow God no matter the cost, a declaration that you love Him and want to follow Him all the days of your life. As a child, you've grown up like Naboth. You've received an inheritance. You've received the promises of baptism. And we encourage you to make that profession your own. And it needn't wait till you're older or you've finished high school. If you love Jesus and want to follow Him, it's not about age, it's about responding to Jesus. It's about responding to all that Jesus has done for you and dying for you upon the cross. To say no to the Ahabs of this world who would try to persuade you to give it up. The Lord forbid. The Lord forbid that I should give up my inheritance in Christ Jesus. I love the Lord. I love His kingdom. It is and will be everything to me. I want to follow Jesus. I want to keep following Jesus. I'm not for sale. Is that your testimony? That you have been bought yourself at a greater price. The Lord Jesus paid for you with His precious blood. And so you say, I'm His. I'm not for sale. Maybe you haven't grown up in the church. Our desire is to bring the gospel not only to those who've grown up with the promises of baptism, but to share our hope with a very needy and a very dying world. Because we want to encourage many people to find hope in Jesus, to find the treasure in the field perhaps later in life, and for God to open their eyes to see its value. And if we don't do anything in practice to, in God's strength and power, bring this about, if we don't do anything to share the hope that God has given us, we need to ask ourselves this question: are we selling out the gospel today through leaving it on the shelf? By saying in principle we think it's good news for all people, by saying in theory it's the only way to be saved, but effectively shelving it and selling out as Christians to the vision of our culture of what a good life is and what it looks like, living the Australian dream and selling out on God's dream, God's vision for our lives. This passage is also a reminder for those of us who have already made a public stand to follow Jesus. You've said to the church, you've said to God's people that you value the inheritance as being of higher value, of greater worth to you than anything else this world would offer. And so I ask you this evening, from God's word, how are you doing in that commitment? Are you standing firm in the promises that you made, that you are not for sale, your faith is not for sale? No, not at any price. It's a reminder for those of us who have been baptized and not yet responded to those promises. As the land pictured God's eternal kingdom, so we baptized you as children, as a symbol of the washing away of your sins, like Eloise's sins that we saw all of us this morning. A washing away of sins and of joining God's family. You can't buy the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is only available as a gift. We want you to rejoice in and to receive that free gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance that you treasure. One final symbol of our inheritance that we can reflect on today, this evening, is the symbol of the supper. Children and young people, maybe you think about the Lord's Supper when we celebrate it each month, and you think to yourself, can I come and join in as well? And the answer is, yes, you can, through profession of faith in Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus is your Savior and you want to commit yourself to following Him, then we gladly invite you to come and eat bread and drink wine, symbols with us of the inheritance, symbols of what God has promised to us, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, to eat and drink in remembrance of the Jesus who's coming again, to treasure the greatness of God's inheritance. You don't have to pay. Just like our faith, the Lord's Supper is not for sale. Which is good, because as a child or as a young person, you don't have very much money. Just like Naboth's vineyard, it's not for sale. It's the gift that's not for sale. Yet it's available without price, without cost, to all who freely acknowledge their sins, to all who accept the gift of Jesus in their place. To all who resolve to strive to live in obedience to God in this world until He calls us home. It's a gift without price to people who are not for sale. Amen. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for Naboth's commitment to your inheritance, to all that represented and all of your promises. And we pray, Father, that he might be one of that great cloud of witnesses that we reflected on this morning, so that when we face, as we run the Christian life and seek to throw off everything that slows us down and the sin that so easily entangles, he would be an example to us of someone who stood firm in their faith, and refused to sell and was killed. And yet, he did not waver. He did not waver in his commitment. He did not turn his back upon all that you offered to him in the gospel. But he paid the price and didn't sell, because what you offered him was worth more than anything the King Ahabs of this world could offer. And we pray, O God, that you would strengthen us in our faith. That you will strengthen our commitment, because sometimes it's really weak and struggling and wavering. God, help us to live for you. Help us to stand up for you. Help us to love you. Commit our very lives to you. We haven't always done that very well. We've all fallen short of that high level of commitment. Please forgive us, we pray, and strengthen us to run the Christian life with strength, with a spring in our step, with a gospel in our step. Help us to do this, O God, that our faith might not be for sale, but that we might live sold out for you and for you only. Hear us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.